Well, as some of you are aware, we had somewhat of an ordeal this past week. And I guess it was last Thursday. Nancy woke up and she was feeling kind of dizzy and hot and unsteady. And I went into town. I'm running errands and stuff. And anyway, to make a long story short, I was back home about an hour. And she finally says, you know, I think maybe I need to go see a doctor. And so I said, okay. So we went in to see the doctor. And I've learned in the past not to press her about going to see a doctor when she doesn't want to go see a doctor. Just don't do that. So I just left it alone. But anyway, we got in there, and we went into the same daycare, or the walk-in thing, whatever that is, and they ran some tests on her, and they started taking her blood pressure, and they couldn't get any blood pressure reading. And anyway, they finally did, but finally, and then they run an EKG on her, and they looked, anyway, they took some tests there, and all of a sudden here this doctor comes running in, and he said something about, you're getting ready to go next door to the hospital right away. And he said, I don't even want you to try to get out of that bed. He says, because you could fall flat on your face. And he said, I don't want you to try to stand up. I don't want you to try to do anything. And he looked at me and he says, and you are not driving her over there. She's going to the ambulance. So she went over to the ambulance. And when your heartbeat gets down below 50, as the doctor's explaining later, they really get concerned. At the time, her heartbeat was 30. And she got over into the, we went over the emergency room, and while she was there, it dropped to 28, to 26, and then to 20. And the doctor said, I can't believe that you're alert, that you're even able to talk, that you're not passed out. And she's sitting there talking, joking with him and everything else. And anyway, and so they were going to keep her overnight and observe her. And they finally said no. They called in a special team to come in and work on her. And anyway, and after the procedure, they put a pacemaker. Well, her situation was so critical. They put in a temporary pacemaker right away to keep her going because it took longer to put in the real one and get all everything adjusted and all that stuff. And that was in case she died. While they were trying to put the new one, the main one in. And anyway, the doctor explained to me later, after the procedure was over, said everything's fine, she's fine. But anyway, there's electrical charges, and probably most of you know a whole lot more about this than I do, but there's electrical charges that makes your heart beat, you know. And this one here beats, and then there's a charge goes to this one, and it beats. And they go back and forth, you know, just like this. And that's the way your heart works. He said her electrical system broke down. And she was getting the electrical charge for the top part, but not the bottom part. It wasn't receiving its charge. And so this one was pumping fine. But he said about every sixth or seventh time, this one, for no reason at all, you know, would beat. And then this one here would keep going. And then after a while, this one would beat. He said it was this one down here is the only thing. And he says it has no reason to beat. It's not receiving a charge. It was just beating every now and then. He said that is the only thing that's keeping her alive. Anyway, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Yes. So she's alive and well. And I'm going through a learning curve on how to do a lot of things that I'm not used to doing. And I had to give up on trying to help her put her earrings on this morning. These big old fat hands just can't handle them, little bitty tiny gadgets. So anyway, we're praising the Lord. Because I still have not fully grasped the magnitude of what was going on. For both of us, all the way through the whole procedure, we had complete peace. We knew it was in God's hands. And in fact, before sometime during the course of all this, we prayed together. And again, in the book of James, it says we're supposed to give God thanks for the trials that come into our life. And so we thank God for the trial and just say, Lord, we don't know what's going on. At the time, we didn't. We knew something was going on, but not what. Just said, Lord, thank you for this trial. You have a reason and a purpose for it. You're trying to teach us something so we can grow from it, and help us, Lord, to learn the lesson. Help us to learn it quick. So anyway, just driving to church this morning, I thought, you know, trying to think, you know, there's good chance that she may not have been there. So thank you guys for your prayers. And we thank the Lord for, the doctor said there's no reason that bottom part should have been beating. It had no reason to. Well, we know why it kept beating. So God is in charge. He's in control. So thank you. Anyway. Okay. Back to 1 John. Let's go ahead and read 1 John chapter 5. And we'll read verses 16 and 17. Well, we got started on that last night or last week. We didn't finish it. So let's go ahead and read that just to kind of get up to speed. So 16 and 17. Who'd read those for us, please? John?
If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I did not say that.
Okay. Thank you, John. All right. Very brief review. You know, it says, if anyone see his brother sin, it's not a sin unto death. Okay? And so you don't have to look too hard to find sinning believers. You know, look at your teacher to start off with. Okay? Believers are living like the world. Some are living in sin so much we wonder if they're even saved. And then it says, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. So he should pray for the sinning believer. We should be praying for each other. There is a sin unto death, and it says, I do not say that he should pray for it. So this is kind of the topic we were finishing up on last Sunday. This scene seems to only apply to believers. Not all agree. All right. We may ask, what sin is it? And is any sin that the Lord determines is enough for him to take a believer out of death? Now, a lot of times the question's coming into our mind, is this the same thing as the unpardonable sin? And some say yes, some say no. And I'm kind of the opinion, no. And we'll explain that here in just a minute. But anyway, I think it's a different deal. But to go on about this sin unto, you know, what is this sin unto death? All right. It's any sin that the Lord determines is enough for him to take a believer out in death. In other words, there's a sinning Christian. Well, I think it's a sinning Christian, but God just says that's enough, and he kills him. He kills him. It's not any one sin. It's not stated as a single sin here. It is a sin at that time, in that place, that compromises a church and a testimony of Christ to the degree that God removes that person by death. And last Sunday, we turned to, let's go ahead and would like to touch on this again. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. And we looked at this verse last time, but in reviewing, I see there's some things that I left out that I felt like we need to go back and touch on it. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we'll read verses 26 through 34. We stopped at 30 last week. I think we need to this morning go on to 34. So who would read 1 Corinthians 11, 26 through 34? Delbert?
For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment.
Okay, thank you, Delbert. Okay, a couple points here. And I think a lot of times we take communion too lightly. And it says here that we are to judge ourselves. And before taking communion, there's a time where we can pray. And we just need that, Lord, reveal sin to my life. And Lord, help me to confess it and forsake it. Or confess it at least at that time. You know, time will tell if you really forsake it or not, but to confess the sin and say, Lord, forgive me. And God, this communion thing, if you read these verses, God takes this thing seriously. All right? And the point that I forgot that I left out, or one of the points that I forgot to leave, it says, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak. Now, and many sleep. Now, a lot of times I talk about the ones that sleep, and I've always just thought of the ones that sleep. But it also says, for this cause some are weak and sickly among you. That could cause sickness. And again, we're talking about the Lord's, you know, and God is serious enough about it that he'll kill people for taking it unworthily. And I went through the thing about me. I didn't take it. As an unsaved person, our pastor says, you know, if you're not saved or if you're out of fellowship with the Lord, if, you know, you need to confess your sin, get things right with God before you take it, is what it boils down to. And I couldn't take it as an unsaved person. I just passed the elements by. And I think, and this is pretty heavy stuff that God's saying here. Because again, God takes it seriously. And here in verse 32 it says, but when we are judged, okay, we are chastened to the Lord. In other words, if we have not confessed sin, God will chasten us here. It says in verse 32, and you know, but he chastens us to bring us back to repentance, to restore us. That's why we're chastened and sickly, you know, weak and sickly. And in other words, and a lot of the people there, they would come and they would have a big feast. It turned into kind of a feast. It kind of turned in, there's other places that talks about it. A lot of them had come in drunk. I mean, there's a horrendous thing taking place in the church when they're going through communion. And now we don't have a situation like that here, but these verses say, eat your supper before you come, or eat a meal before you come. Don't come in here hungry. And there's another place that talks about some people getting fed, others are getting neglected, you know, during this time. And so, anyway, I just felt like I needed to touch a little bit more about the seriousness of communion. So, anyway, enough said on that. Okay, now back to the sin unto death. So here is one author's take on this. His name is John G. Butler, is his name. It says, This particular sin here, okay, the sin unto death, and we're going to be talking about is this the unpardonable sin? It's kind of dealing with this a little bit. He says, this is not a sin that causes one to lose their salvation, okay? Because it talks about that some sleep. This is talking about a believer that just got a little bit too sinful for God's, you know, anyway, God killed him. But he did not lose his salvation. It's not a sin to lose your salvation. You know, you're still saved, but he just had an early death. The death is a physical death, and it is a disciplinary action from God upon the believer. And he says this text is a warning. It says God has his limits. And folks, God does have his limits. His long suffering only goes so far. And then it's time for justice. And God is just. His grace does not cover every situation. In fact, in Genesis 6:3, it says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. There's places in the Bible says, you can pray to me, I'm not going to hear you. Your prayers will not, it flat out says it in the Bible, I won't hear. And you don't want to get in that kind of position, folks. There are limits to God's long suffering. Here's John MacArthur's. Okay, now different authors take on this. John MacArthur here. And he says, he is simply saying he'll answer all your prayers consistent with his name and consistent with his will. That's what we talked about, last two Sundays maybe. It's got to be consistent with his will and in his name. He'll answer all your prayers except one. Okay, except this one we're talking about here, the sin unto death. It says, I do not say you should pray for that. And that exception is if you're praying for somebody who has committed sin leading unto death. It is not God's will to deliver someone from death who has committed that sin and in God's judgment leads to death. In other words, God has determined, okay, that's it for you, buddy. You've sinned too much, I'm going to kill you. In other words, the final decision has already been made by God, and he's not going to change his mind. You can pray for it, but God's not going to change his mind. The sin unto death we're talking about. The final decision has already been made. It's death. Therefore, all your prayers in regard to that person have no possibility of being heard or answered. So what is the sin unto death? That's the burning question. John MacArthur, we're still John MacArthur here. Only God knows what that sin is. It's not a specific sin. It could be different in every case. Now, we're not talking about the unpardonable sin. We're talking about the sin unto death. It could be the straw that broke the camel's back in the continuing disobedient believer. You just continue sinning on and on and on. And you're not doing anything about it. The Holy Spirit's convicting you of your sin, but you're disregarding him. You're ignoring him. It could be applied to a non-believer who commits a sin of apostasy, and you're praying for their salvation, but it's too late. Now, he's kind of, I'm getting ahead of myself. For example, in Romans 9:13, and again, we're trying to learn about God here. It says in Romans 9:13, it says, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. It's there. Okay? So you say, well, which is it? Now he's saying here, it is an unsaved, so-called brother committing apostasy for which our prayers are pointless. Those that God has already determined that they're going to eternal death because of their unbelief is fixed. God knows beforehand, basically, foreknowledge. Or is it a believer who is a true believer who has committed a sin and the Lord determines he's had enough? This is still John MacArthur. God has determined the church would be better off if they'd be removed. Which is it? And John MacArthur says it's probably both. You know, it could be an unbeliever or a believer. It's his take on it. Which one John has in mind, he doesn't make, he's talking about the Apostle John writing the book here, you know, the writing 1 John. It says, which one, you know, that John has in mind when he's writing this, he doesn't make it clear. It's not really cut and dried as to whether it's the unpardonable sin or not. It could be. He's thinking it could be, may not be, could be, don't know. And the big boys, they disagree on this, as you can well see. There are going to be those people who reach the permanent point of eternal death. There's no point in your prayers for them. Just understand that. And then John MacArthur says, I love the way it's stated at the end of verse 16, you know. And it just says at the end of verse 16, I do not say that he shall pray for this. You know, pray for this person. He says, God does not command us not to pray for these people because we don't know who they are. They don't know who they are. You know, so how do you know, whether to pray for them or not pray for them? We don't know. That's not our point. So we don't know who they are. He just says, I can't tell you that you should make requests on behalf of people like that. And I don't know if it gets more confusing or less confusing as we go on in this. But anyway, which is another way of saying, don't expect the outcome you might otherwise expect. You know, we may be surprised at God's answer, you know. So, the burning question. Is this sin unto death talked about in 1 John 5:16 the same thing as the unpardonable sin? Okay, that's the question. So, should we take a vote here or not? Okay, let's just go ahead and read. Let's go ahead and we're going to take a look now at the unpardonable sin. And let's turn to Matthew 12. Okay, the unpardonable sin. Matthew 12 and read 30 verses 31 and 32. And who would read that for? Somebody different. Okay, John and Delbert's read. Somebody else this morning. Be brave. Man or woman. Okay, back here.
Verse
31 and 32. Okay, thank you. Now let's go ahead and turn to Mark chapter 3. It'll give us a little bit more insight on this. Okay, Mark 3, and we'll read verses 22 through 30. And who would read this for us? Mark 3, 22 through 30. Gary Roper, I saw that hand, even though it didn't come up. Okay. Okay. So we got these first two verses. In Matthew, it talks about, you know, you can blaspheme Christ. You can say anything bad about Christ, and that will be forgiven. But you blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, that will not be forgiven. That is the unpardonable sin. Okay? And again, I guess I'm still trying to learn this, but it talks about how we talked about how that the Christ emptied himself and that the Holy Spirit was the one who was directing everything that he did. You know, and it was the Holy Spirit's leading, you know, that he did what he did. And again, I don't understand it, but again, it just kind of makes it look like, you know, you can sin against Christ, you can be forgiven, but the Holy Spirit, no. So, back to the question. So, we must state at the very beginning that the unpardonable sin and blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is the same thing. That's what we just read. You know, it's got to be blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is the unpardonable sin. The unforgivable sin is blasphemy, which means a defiant irreverence of the Holy Spirit in the context of the Spirit's work in the world through Christ. The particular case of blasphemy seen in Matthew 12 and Mark 3 is unique. To start off with, the guilty party, a group of Pharisees, had witnessed irrefutable evidence that Christ was working miracles in the power of the Holy Spirit. They all seen these miracles. They knew about it. I mean, it's obvious. These things just don't happen by everybody at any time. These were miracles, miraculous things. They saw it. You can't hardly look at that and say it is not God that's doing these things, okay? Yet they claimed he was possessed by the prince of demons, Beelzebub, Satan. They're saying Satan, he's demon-possessed. Satan is doing it. The Jewish leaders of Jesus' day committed the unpardonable sin by accusing Jesus Christ of being demon-possessed. The only unpardonable sin today is that of continued unbelief. Anyway, there is no pardon for a person who dies in his rejection of Christ. If you die and have never received Christ as Lord and Savior, there's no pardon. You know, it's eternal damnation. And that cannot be changed. It's unpardonable, and Christ is not going to take an unbeliever into heaven. The Holy Spirit is at work in the world, convicting the unsaved, My mouth is working faster than my brain, and that is getting to be more typical. Anyway, the Holy Spirit is at work in the world, convicting the unsaved of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. That is John 16:8. If a person resists that conviction and remains unrepentant, then he is choosing hell over heaven, whether he knows it or not. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, it says in Hebrews 11:6. And the object of faith is Jesus Christ. There is no forgiveness for someone who dies without faith in Christ. It's unpardonable. As for the sin unto death, in 1 John 5:16, it is probably not the same as the unpardonable sin. A saved person can sin unto death. We've seen that. A saved person can sin unto death, which is a premature death. God killed them early. But only a lost person can commit the unpardonable sin. Rejecting the Holy Spirit's wooing for a person to come to Christ. The unpardonable sin is to die not having accepted Jesus' gift of salvation. Since Jesus is the only way to be saved, Romans 6:23, and there is no offer of salvation after death, Hebrews 9:27, excuse me, Since Jesus is the only way to be saved and there is no offer of salvation after death, which is Hebrews 9:27, there is no purgatory, folks. It is appointed unto man once to die and then comes the judgment, period. Anyway, now I get back to my sin. Okay, since Jesus is the only way to be saved and there is no other offer of salvation after death, the state in which a person dies determines the state in which they will spend eternity. And that cannot change or be pardoned. And somehow, and I don't completely understand this yet, but I think somehow it's what all this is saying. The unpardonable sin, which is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, is rejecting the Holy Spirit's wooing for someone to come to Christ. And basically, it refers to a lack of salvation. Not receiving Christ, because the Holy Spirit is the one that draws us to Christ. I guess I'll just, I'm afraid to do this, but I'm going to pause and ask if there's any questions or comments at this point, because we're in some heavy stuff here. And there's a man back there sitting in that chair can answer your question. No questions? Thank you. Okay, let's move on. I've lost my place here in 1 John. go back to 1 John. I usually have a little cheat sheet in my book, Bible here, where I can get back to where I'm going in a hurry. And my cheat sheet is up here loose. Okay, let's go ahead and read 1 John 5:18-21. And who'd read that for us? Okay, thank you.
Know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding that we may know him who is truth. And we are in him who is truth, in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal.
Okay, thank you, Amy. Okay, verse 18. It says, we know therefore who is born of God sinneth not. We have been through this before. But anyway, it says, this means that we know we have eternal life, we know we have answered prayer, and therefore we know we have victory over sin. Not because of us, because of Christ. No one who is born of God sins. That's what this says. Okay. And again, we've gone into this before, but I'm just going to do a quick review. No one who has been born again, given a new nature, no one regenerated, goes on in the same unbroken pattern of sin. A continuous action of sin, no regret, no remorse, just charging ahead like a bull. Okay. The unconverted do nothing but sin. They are dead. Ephesians 2:1 says, in trespasses and sins. That's the unsaved. So we come back to the same issue. How can you tell if someone's a believer? You look at their life. And if there is in their life a constant pattern of sin virtually unbroken, you know that slavery has not been eliminated. The slavery to sin. It's not been eliminated. They're living like the devil and enjoying it. The one born of God does not continue in that same pattern. When a person becomes a Christian, they say with Paul in Romans 7, oh, how I love your law. The Christian does not, cannot habitually live in violation of God's law. You can't do it. Because the Holy Spirit is convicting of sin, you should be, anyway, you can't do it. You're convicted. You need to confess it. And if not, God may kill you prematurely. It's not meaning we never sin. It's talking about the pattern of our lives. And again, in 1 John 1:8, we've been through that. But it says something about if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. This same book tells us that Christians are going to sin. Verse 10, it says, if we say we've not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So the Bible says we sin. It's it's funny how this book is written. It says we sin, and yet here it says Christians don't sin. That's times it makes it uncomfortable to stand up here and be teaching this stuff, you know. But basically, it's that we're not expected to live under sinless perfection. That doesn't happen until we get to heaven. So it's talking about the pattern of our life, because God says we sin, and we got to confess that sin over and over and over and over and over. It isn't that we never sin. It is the unbroken pattern of sin that no longer exists. When we sin now, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit pricks our conscience. We say, whoa, I should not have responded to that person that way. And we say, please forgive me. For my sin, the way I answered you, or whatever. It isn't perfection we're talking about. It is a direction. It's not the complete absence of sin. It is a pattern of righteousness. It replaces the unbroken pattern of sin. It's the Holy Spirit who gives a new birth. And no one born of God's Spirit habitually practices sin. We ought to be growing in our Christian walk. We should be a better Christian today than we were a year ago. Why? Because he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. That is the part of that verse 18. Who is born of God who is born of God or begotten of God in this case that he's talking about here? It is saved Christians. They have been born of God, talking about being born again. It's not talking about the only begotten of God, okay? It's just those that have been begotten of God, born again Christians, okay? It's who it's talking about. This is the work of Christ who holds on to us, who keeps us. Christ hangs on to us. He keeps us from ever falling back into sin's dominion, ever falling back into Satan's kingdom. Now he can turn Satan loose on our lives like he did Peter in Luke and allowed Satan to go and sift Peter. God allowed him to do it. God allowed Satan to work Job over. Okay? God can do that. He's sovereign. But Satan didn't win the battle in either case. And when it's all over, when it is all over and we come out of it, we'll be able to strengthen the brethren. After Peter was sifted, you know, after he denied Christ three times, he went out and wept bitterly over his sin. Yet God wound up using him. And look at the mighty way God used Peter at the end of his life. He can send the Apostle Paul a thorn in the flesh. And Paul will find spiritual power in his own weakness. I wished I had that kind of an attitude where I could do it that easy. Well, it may not have been easy for Paul, but he did it. You know, anyway. And Jesus said, all that the Father gives shall come to me. Whosoever comes to me, I will never turn away, but to receive him and to raise him on that last day. That's what Christ says. Nobody falls through the proverbial cracks. That's a Christian. We were saved by his power, and if he could save us when we were his enemies, he will keep us now that we are his friends. Folks, there is comfort in that thought. Christ's going to hang on to us. Verse 19. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Okay, again, a lot of times in this book, John speaks in contrast. We got the one and the opposite, okay? We embrace the things of God. We love God. We believe in God, and we believe in his word. On the other hand, the whole world lieth in wickedness, it says in this verse. As if the whole world is literally embedded in the grip of the evil one. All unsaved people are children of the world. All unsaved people are under the prince of the power of the air, who is the spiritual ruler of this world. That is Satan. They're under his power. We are not. We have rejected and embraced the truth. Born again Christians have. Verse 20. We got 3 minutes and we're not going to finish. I think I'm just going to stop. I was going to see if we could finish this morning, but we didn't make it. I thought we may not. Any questions or comments about, we got 3 minutes. Yes, sir.
I guess I need to comment.
Okay.
Most of these men that you were reading about, most of what they said, I agree with. There's a couple of things that I don't.
Okay.
And not that that's all that important. Maybe it's just me. I believe that from verse 16 there, verse 25, that the implication, the context, is that these are, none of them are unsaved, but they're saved. That we can know what sin death is. And as you indicated to us, a person's life changes. But I believe if a person committed a sin unto death, or a sin, whether it's a number of sins called the sin as an overall picture, mm-hmm. that we could see it real easy. They're denying God. They're to the point of doing things unsaved people do.
Mm-hmm.
Sin because of the way his word did it. He just says, I do not say to pray.
Mm-hmm.
He's not commanding us. It doesn't do any good. Well, anyway, that's kind of but the person is on that far.
Okay. All right. Yeah, and we do know that God takes people out because it just states it very plainly in 1 Corinthians, you know, chapter, what was it, 11 or 13, whatever it was. So, okay. Thank you, John. Anything else? Well, actually, we're out of time. So let's close the word of prayer. Thank you guys for coming. Appreciate having you here. And it gets a little uncomfortable up here at times, you know, because I don't really know. But yeah, we have no way of really knowing, you know, who it is and who's not that's done the sin of the death. You know, anyway. Dear Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you that we can study it. And Lord, help us to rightly divide the word of truth. Lord, just to not speak things that are wrong. And help us, Lord, just to follow you. And Lord, just have a strong desire to have a closer walk with you. Just pray now that you'll be with pastors. You bring a morning message. Open our hearts, Lord, to what you have for each and every one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.